Message this morning, I invite you to open your Bibles. Our text is Psalm 128. I've entitled this message, The Fear of the Lord, A Foundation for the Family. And as you've likely seen in our bulletin over the last several weeks, on Wednesday nights for our midweek studies, I have been teaching a survey through the Psalms where we have been studying selected psalms among the 150 psalms in our Bible. And I thought that for this morning, as I am filling in for Pastor Kevin, that I'd give for some of you who aren't able to attend on Wednesday night a bit of a flavor for what we have been studying in midweek. So I'm going to present this morning the Bible study that I was originally preparing for this coming Wednesday night. And I'm just going to give it a few days earlier than I had originally anticipated giving it. Again, the Psalms are of great value to us. They are not only great poetry, but they are filled with great theological and spiritual truths. And they have been such a blessing to God's people throughout the many generations. The Psalms altogether really form a book of understanding, and they have within them a way of showing us the very nature and character of God, which in turn strengthens our faith. And additionally, these psalms serve as a training guide for living a holy, set-apart life before God, and that makes the psalms, to me, immensely practical. And the psalm that we are looking at this morning speaks of the blessings that come to a family when the right heart is operating within the leadership of the family. A heart and an attitude that the Bible tells us will bring a fruitful, happy family, or as Psalms puts it, a blessed family. And the importance of this psalm, I think, becomes more evident as the family is continuing to come under attack. We know that the institute of marriage is under attack, our children's moral and spiritual innocence is under attack. In fact, I'll give you an example from just last month, and I give this example for the purpose of illustration only, but our governor just signed into law last month Senate Bill 777, which redefines gender as it applies to anti-discrimination practices in the public schools. And well, here's how they define it. Let me just read it to you directly from the law. Gender includes a person's gender identity, gender-related appearance, and behavior, whether or not stereotypically associated with the person's assigned sex at birth. In other words, if a high school boy wants to identify himself as a girl, to dress like a girl, to act like a girl, as the law says, by appearance and behavior, then his gender is to be recognized by law now as a girl, and that he has full access to all school activities without discrimination that are available for girls. In a very large school district in Southern California, their current policy that is, if a student identifies themselves with a particular gender, then they are allowed to enter restrooms and locker rooms for that gender, and that the school is not allowed to prohibit them in that or show any discrimination because of their chosen gender identification. And this bill further directs the public schools to teach and assign textbooks that deliver a message of normalization of all alternative lifestyles, including homosexuality, bisexuality, and transsexuality. Now, my wife and I administrate a private Christian school. So I have a need, in fact, even a requirement, to stay up on these things legislatively. But I tell you, sometimes it takes my breath away. It takes my breath away when I see the kind of laws that are being made, you're not voting on them, they're being made and they're being passed down. And that's why I say I see this constant onslaught of what I see as anti-family practices that are being passed and are being enforced year after year. And it really seems like a massive disintegration of the traditional biblical views of men and women and the family. Our traditions, our morals, our values are being changed on every hand, and I think particularly in the very bedrock of our society, the family. And so I see the need, and this is where I'm getting to, I see the need for our text that is before us this morning. And the Psalms speak about every aspect of life. And we should also look at what it has to say about how the fruitful, happy family is to operate. But I also want to speak this morning of good news. I don't want to make that to where it's a sideline thing. The good news is that God is still on the throne, that God is omnipotent and he reigns above all, and that men and women who understand who he is continue to be salt and light in the world. Praise God for that. God has clearly communicated to us how we are to live in a marriage, how the family is to operate so that we don't have to be confused. And we can look at some of those instructions that God has given us this morning right here in Psalm 128. This psalm speaks specifically to the family. It is also a song, or it was called a song of ascents. That is that it is one of several songs that were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem to attend the major feast. These songs were for those who were on a spiritual pilgrimage. And this, too, is applicable to us because the Bible declares that as a Christian, we are sojourners on this earth. We are on our way, not to an earthly temple, but to a heavenly one. We journey in this world looking and longing and looking forth with great expectation for our eternal home that is not of this world. A city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We look to the hope of glory, the glory of heaven. And I think we need a regular reminder of this. That is the reminder of our light touch on this earth, because it gives us great hope and it helps to keep us focused on what is important in life. It keeps us focused on the things that will outlive this earth, those things that are eternal. So with that introduction of this psalm, let's look now at Psalm 128. I'd like to begin by reading through it, and then we'll look and see what it has to say to us. Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of your labor, of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Again, as I prepared for this study, making note of the current events in our nation, I'm reminded that this world is constantly trying to fashion us into its image and to shape us into its way. Romans 12 wonderfully tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. And this attempt to mold us is accomplished frequently by applying pressure, like a potter applies pressure to the clay with his hands to form it. Our families are under pressure to conform so often to the world's way of doing things, pressures to certain political correctness. There are pressures of many different directions that have come upon the family, for your children to experience a lot of different things, for your children to be exposed to a lot of different lifestyles. And it is really all a form of pressure to moderate your convictions. And I say this to you because there can be a temptation in this for us to compromise, because we all want to be viewed as good people. We all want to be viewed as good parents. And it is a pressure to fashion your thinking and your decision-making as it relates to your morals and your spiritual conscience in leading your family. And I think nowhere is this pressure greater than in regard to our children, in regard to our marriages, and how the home is defined. What this world thinks we should look like is so often just the opposite of what God says it should be. And our focus is to be on what God says is the fruitful way. And I speak to you this way this morning because I believe a pastor's job is to alert the sheep and to point them in the way of the truth and to protect them from compromise. And the psalmist speaks here of a wonderful sanctified pressure, a pressure to keep us pressing towards godliness. And it is described for us twice in this psalm in verses 1 and 4, and it is called the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 1. It says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." Again in verse 4, "Behold, thus shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord." So what is the fear of the Lord? We have to define this. What is the fear of the Lord? What does it look like? And what kind of blessings does it produce? Not just for us individually, but for our families. The fear of the Lord can be hard to define fully because ultimately any description is going to be inadequate. But what it is not to be afraid of God. It is not some form of theophobia, which is a real thing I found out just recently. But it is rather to have a deep respect and reverence and an overarching awe for God. An overarching awe for who He is and for what He does. Fear the Lord is mentioned some 46 times in the Psalms alone. You see, God must be taken seriously. God must not be trifled with. He must be the center of everything we are, everything that we think, everything that we do. He must be the starting point. He needs to be the strength we seek in every activity. He needs to be the one that we earnestly desire to please and to serve and to honor. And the psalmist here is directing us to begin with God and to continue with God and to end with God. And to begin with God, we begin by revering Him as Creator. Fearing the Lord, revering Him as Creator. We know He has created everything from the microscopic to the telescopic. He has created all objects, created all emotions, even the voids of the universe. In fact, His creation is of such magnitude that it has a way of stopping us in the middle of a hike, or it stops us in the middle of a drive so that, you know, we can just gaze upon its wonder. And certainly we could go on for hours and hours just cataloging the majesty and the wonder of creation. And although we are amazed by creation, we know that God Himself is infinitely greater than the object of His creation, and that He is to be revered and He is to be respected above all things, above all creation. You recall Isaiah, one of the great prophets, he records for us in Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up and His veil fills the temple. And the seraphim are there crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And then Isaiah responds rightly. This is the right human response. The fear of the Lord, the right human response is he says, "Woe is me. I am undone. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, Isaiah was confronted with God's holiness, confronted with His purity and perfection, and he was left silent and trembling and reverent. And it is because, folks, there is a tremendous gulf between who He is and who we are. And such a thing should lead us to reverence and awe, which again is the fear of the Lord as we're defining it. We must also revere Him, though, not only as Creator, but for His righteousness and His rightness. You see, God is always right. He is never wrong. And we are not to fight against this aspect of God's rightness, but to glory in it and to find peace in it. We further revere Him because of His love and His concern for us, for His concern for sinful man. We see God's willingness to become a man, coming as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and bringing about a perfect, acceptable sacrifice to redeem us, to wash us of our sin. And you can't help but be moved to a place of awe at so great a love. You see, we respect and we revere Him for His power and for His love and for His rightness, for all that He is. He is the Almighty, omniscient, omnipotent God. And there is no one like Him. And all of this, as we look at it, should cause us to be humbled and cause us to desire to worship Him. Who He is commands a deep respect and reverence. And both are needed, respect and reverence in our lives to honor and to serve Him. And likewise, as we're about to see in Psalms, both respect and reverence are also needed to train up a child in the way that he should go. Respect and reverence are also needed in the very framework of the family. Many of you have established a home environment to raise your children. It is a loving home with laughter and warmth and joy and intimacy. And in that environment, the children must have, again, as God's word commands, an established respect and obedience to the parents, a respect for their authority, respect for the stand that parents have to take at times. But as these things come together, the love, the warmth, the joy, the respect, the obedience, as they all come together, you have a healthy child. And these characteristics are found in the family that fears the Lord, where God and His Word are reverenced and are obeyed. And that's where the psalmist is going here. A life that reverences God brings blessing. Look again at verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Blessed is a wonderful word. It is found quite often in the Psalms. It is found there to describe a person who is in a good situation, a person who is supremely happy and fulfilled and fortunate. And blessing is the unifying word here in Psalm 128, as the words bless and blessings and bless appear in every verse except for two. Well, we've looked at what the fear of the Lord is. It's this reverence, this awe, this respect. So what does the fear of the Lord look like? Look at the second half of verse 1. It tells us the fear of the Lord looks like this. We walk in His ways. We respect and revere Him, and we walk in His ways. It is to hear and to do His word. You know, at the very beginning of the book of Psalms, in Psalm 1, it declares blessings that come to a man or to a woman who do not follow after the way of the wicked, but instead they delight in the law of the Lord. And here in the first verse of Psalm 128, blessings are again promised to the man who and woman who fears, who reverences God, and walks in His ways. You know, a God-fearing family used to be a good thing in the eyes of our nation. In fact, it was a very commendable thing. But it seems almost times now that it's depicted as, you know, the God-fearing family is weird. You know, the God-fearing family is kind of aberrant or repressive. It's looked at as though it's a family that's missing out on the good stuff, so to speak. But we know, and I want to declare to you this morning, that to live a life in the fear of the Lord is not missing out, and it is not repressive. And as it says here, it is a great blessing. And the primary thing that we need in our marriage, that we need in our family, is the fear of the Lord and to walk in His ways. Not in the ways of culture, not in the ways of our friends, and not even in the ways of what might be family traditions, but we are to walk in the ways of the Lord according to His word. And the blessings of this kind of family life, a family that fears the Lord, who walks in His ways, is now further described for us as we continue on in verses 2 through 6. Let's look at those. Verse 2, he says, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." The man and the woman that fears the Lord is blessed in their work. You see, God created work too. He created a fabulous garden, and He created man, and He said to him, "Go and cultivate and keep this garden." And if we fear and obey the Lord, then nothing we do will be in vain. And when you walk in the fear of the Lord, the psalmist says two things will be true for you. First, in spite of the toil, in spite of the thorns and the thistles and the sweat, you will enjoy your work. He says you will be blessed. And he says here too that it will be well with you. Our labors bear fruit as we fear the Lord. Our projects will prosper. Our families will thrive. The family here eats of the fruit of labor that comes from good, hard, honest work, labor performed as unto the Lord. And the fruit here is a blessing to the family table. as God will provide for our daily needs. Therefore, the man and the woman that fears the Lord here and walks in his ways will not only experience personal blessing, you will be blessed, but that blessing will spill over into their work. And as we will see, it'll also spill over into their family. Look at verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. The God-fearing family brings a blessed marriage and prospering, obedient children. The wife is blessed here. The description is that she is flourishing like a fruitful vine, and she is wonderfully the keeper of the home, loving her role as wife and as mother. And you know what? You don't hear that much anymore. It's the truth, though. She is not just a wife. She is the home. And I tell you, ladies, for a married man, what makes a home is his wife, not the structure. As far as I'm concerned, a beautiful structure and a beautiful home is nothing if it does not have a beautiful spiritual woman. It's a part of it. She is the one who makes the home what it is. She makes a home that a man looks forward to coming home to. Proverbs 31, which is so often quoted, but I want to quote it again. It says, an excellent wife who could find? For her wealth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I see a message here, even for us husbands. If we fear the Lord and walk in his ways, we are not only personally blessed, but it affects our wives in such a way that she responds to that righteousness that we are enjoying from the Lord. She responds by flourishing like a vine within our home. She gives fruit physically and emotionally by her joy and her contentment and by her encouragement. And she gives fruit spiritually as well as she bears light in the home. And she bears light in the neighborhood and in the community. I tell you personally, you know, Robin and I have been married for 27 years. And during that time, my vine, Robin, has flourished in my home. And it was not because I was so perfect or charming. Well, second thought, she's not here, is she? I've been great. No, seriously. It wasn't because I was always perfect and charming, but she has flourished in part because I endeavored to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways. And my wife has produced in my home the fruit of four wonderful children. They love the Lord. They serve him not only throughout areas of the United States, but overseas in Romania. She has produced a content, happy home that I tell you what, I could wish with no embarrassment on anyone in this body. She has been salt and light in our neighborhood and our community. And she trusts her husband because she knows that he is submitting to the Lord to run his life and to lead his family. And I just say to you, gentlemen, if you want a happy Christian wife, follow this word. Follow this word here in Psalm 128. Fear the Lord and walk in his ways. It's a truth that's here for us to recognize and to obey. Well, the man and woman who fears the Lord also becomes a blessing to their children. Look at verse 3, second half. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. God-fearing men and women will teach their children about God. We will teach our children in that intimate setting around the table. And the children, it says here, they will become like shoots that spring up around that established mature tree after the ways of mom and dad. Your children will experience the wisdom and the blessing of parents that live in reverence to the Lord. Folks, I don't know how to make this stronger. There is a great model of influence and instruction to be passed on to your children and even to your grandchildren, and it is to live in the fear of the Lord. There will one day come a time when our children are going to be transplanted to their own garden, basically to their own hill and into their own community. And as parents, we have the responsibility to pass on to the next generation through our words and through our example and through our rightful reverence for God that He is to be the center of everything that we think and He is to be the center of everything we do. And I say to you, our children are to learn this in the home. This reverence for God must rub off in the home. That's where it's to be. Well, the psalmist goes on to say here, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." We have seen that he will be happy and he will be content when he sees the fruit of his labor. He will be happy and content as his wife is a fruitful vine physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and his children will be fruitful. And the psalmist concludes in verse 6 by saying that God's blessing will even spill over into your senior years to those who fear him, to those who walk in his ways. It says, may you see your children's children. We have the opportunity, everyone here, the opportunity to be a positive, productive influence upon future generations, teaching about the fear of the Lord and how to walk in his ways. I tell you what, this is a legacy that is something that your children will not get in the world. They will not get that in their school. It's going to come from home. God has given us, as parents, as grandparents, as mentors that are out here, He's given us a great calling. It's a great calling, and we must redeem the time and we must make life count in the short years that we have with them. I tell you what, it is not our wealth, it is not going to be our connections that is going to be the greatest benefit to them. But the greatest blessing for our children is going to be to know the fear of the Lord. To know the fear of the Lord as they see it in us and as they follow that path. And even if they should stray from that path, they will know what they're missing because they have experienced it through you. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, they will return. So like the God-fearing man and woman of Psalm 128, there is a strong exhortation to each one of us, the exhortation that I want to give to you this morning. May we pass on, establishing an environment that fears and respects and reveres and obeys the Lord. May we pass that on. And the psalmist tells us that if we do this, we will experience God's blessing in our personal life. If we do this, we'll experience His blessing in our business life, in our work. If we do this, we will experience blessing in our family life, in our community, and even into our later years. And these blessings will then spill over into the next generation. This is a kind of life that's described here that is not a burdensome thing. Not at all. This is the greatest life that can be lived. The fear of the Lord results in a blessed life and in a blessed home. That's the message here. And it's one of the greatest things, as I said, that we can pass on as a family legacy to our children. And I say to you that by God's grace, truly by His grace, and by God's empowering, may we do just that. May we pass it on. I say to you, what a joy it is to study the Bible. I contemplate at times what our life would be like if we didn't have this Bible and we didn't have the truth that it brings to us. And it should cause us to be very grateful for it, to be grateful for the privilege to study it and to obey it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful. So very thankful, Lord, for what the fear of the Lord produces in our lives and these great blessings that you have outlined for us here in Psalm 128. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us safe in this world, keep us unstained, keep these words that you have given us here in our hearts, teach us your ways, develop within us a sense of awe of who you are, and may we continue to develop within us and within our children that intimacy of fellowship with you. Again, we thank you for this wisdom and truth so that we might not be deceived by the pressures or the drawing of this world, but that we would enjoy the fullness of life as we walk with you and we trust in you, as we walk in the fear of the Lord. Finally, again, Lord, we ask for your protective covering upon Pastor Kevin and Robin and Michelle, and you keep them safe and aid their travels and make their way swift in returning home. Pray too, Lord, that you continue to strengthen Michelle and restore her to health. And we ask these things resting in the knowledge that you are the almighty sovereign God who knows no limitation and simply speaks and it is done. And so we ask that you hear our prayer, strengthen our faith, comfort our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.